just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him to worship Him. Just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. For He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen. Did you come to worship Him this evening? Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? You know, it's just amazing here. It seems like we've just blinked our eyes and here we are already halfway through the week. And I think it's wonderful that we gather together just to give the Lord His time now. And I know if you come expecting great things, you will receive great things. Aren't you glad you're one of those? I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of those. It is so good for me to be here on Wednesday night. I tell you, I've missed it so much. You don't realize what you got until it's gone. So I'm just going to turn loose. I hope you don't mind. And I come to have church. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to have church. As Brother Burley would say, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine tonight. So just join in and worship with me. Let's just loosen up and take those 10-stringed instruments and let's just have a good time in the Lord. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Thee. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of Thee. Though these people may not learn it, nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide His power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of Thee. I'm one of Thee. That will start the joy bells ringing and will keep the soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of Thee. You're one of them. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. How many here's got a need tonight? You've come to the right place. How desperate are you? How bad do you want that need to be met? You know, just like the woman that had the blood issue, she was so determined. She said, all I got to do is just touch His garment. She was not going to be denied. I could tell you from my own personal testimony and experience, if you want it, God's got it for you. Let's sing that song and let's just lay it at His feet. I would not be denied. Amen. When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. As old Jacob All you got to do is reach out there and claim it. As we change the order of the service, we'll stay in the same key. Let's sing that song, I Have a Father, I Have a Maker. That's one of the great things about it. You know, He already knows what your need is. He had an answer for it before you was even formed, before the foundation of the world. Let's sing this to Him. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hands. He unspoken. Let's just remember those. Remember to pray for each other. We're all part of the body. So when one hurts, we all hurt. Just remember each and every one in prayer. Brother Mark, if you would come.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful again, Lord, to be in your house, Lord, this day. We thank you, Father, for bringing us safely here, Lord. We come tonight, Lord, with an expectation to hear from you, Lord, and I know that we won't be disappointed, Father. We are never disappointed, for Lord, I've never come to your house, Lord, where I've always received something that would help me, Lord, in the walk. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, every time we come, Lord, there are many requests on each heart, Lord, and many spoken Lord, the sick and the many in need, Father, and me. We're human, Lord, and as long as we are on the face of this earth, Lord, Father, and in this body, we'll have needs, Lord. Physical needs, and Lord, many times situations, Lord, that we cannot control, Father, or we cannot do anything about. And unless you help, Lord, then it would be just futile, Lord, just living. I pray, Father, for these, the request was made for, Lord, for Sister Molly, for Brother and Sister Fulcher, Lord, and these other ones, Brother Joel, and these unspoken requests, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all these needs, Lord. You know them before we even mention them, Father. You said even before we speak them, Lord, you know what we have need of. And we come and we ask you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, ask what you will, and shall be given unto you, Father. For you ask according to your will, and it's not your will that your people should suffer, Lord, or be sick. So we pray, Lord, that you'll answer each prayer, every request, every desire of every heart, Father, we pray. Lord, the folks in the flood areas in Houston, in Texas, Father, we pray that you'll be with them. Especially those of the household of faith, Father, we pray that you will protect them, Lord, and help them through this time, Lord, that they're going through. Father, as we listen attentively to your word tonight, Lord, as your servant brings it, we pray that you will bless each one, Lord, and minister to our hearts, Lord. You know exactly what we have need of, Father. And though, Lord, it may be maybe a subject and a specific thing, Lord, you could reveal your word to us, Lord, and lead your servant, Lord, in the path that he need to take, Lord. He may have his notes and so on, Lord, but Lord, you have your way, Father, we pray. Bless him, Lord, as he comes, Father. And with the rest of the service, receive all glory and praise, Lord, for every song that's sung, every testimony that's given. Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.
Bless you, saints. You may be seated. I just want to say it certainly is good to see each and every one of you here. I know most of you worked all day today, and some of you came from a long ways, and it's just really, really an honor to be here with you. I just feel so privileged and so blessed. I started a new job this week and went out to lunch today with my boss, my new boss, and he made this statement that just really got me to thinking. He said, I've never been a church person or a religious person, but he said, I think I'm going to have to take a closer look at that. He said, something's just going on in this world. He said, it just feels different. All these natural disasters. He said, something is just different. He said, I don't know. I've never been a church person, but he said, I think there might be something to that. And I just thought, Lord, is this the door? The opportunity that maybe you've put in front of me. So I just, it just got me to thinking too, we are certainly a blessed people to know the truth that we have. And I'm just thankful for that. And I just pray and ask the Lord to give me leadership and guidance and talking with this man. But even the world knows that there's something, that there's a strange feeling in the air. Amen. And I'm glad I'm one of them. Brother John Cockman is going to come give us a song here. And as he's getting ready to come, I just want to welcome all of our visitors. Certainly glad to have you here with us. Brother John brought someone with him. I can't remember the gentleman's name from Australia. But we're certainly glad to have you with us. Also, real quick, just want to remind all the young people that about the event that we're having at our house the 9th at 5 o'clock. Please, if you plan on coming and you've not signed up, please go ahead and sign up. You don't have to bring anything. It's just if you wanted to bring a dessert or something, you can. You don't have to bring anything. It's basically there so we know how much food to fix. Now, we've never had a shortage of food, ever. But we've got some new additions coming to the group. And I tell you, some of these young men that's coming up, you can't pull weeds to feed them. So we just want to make sure that we got plenty there. So be sure and sign up back there. God bless you, Brother John.
And we do want to welcome Scott James, who's visiting us from the state of Tasmania, Australia. He'll be with us another week at least before heading back home, so if you make him welcome. Arwen and Lorian, come on up and be thinking of a song we can do together on your way. So come on, let's go. And I do have a good announcement to make. On the way down, I became an uncle again. And so my brother Ben has had their third daughter at 5:55 this afternoon. So we're real happy about that. We're going to go over to the hospital after the service and visit with them for a little bit. Can we do Orphan Song or the one we wrote? It's not it. The one we wrote, it's called You Know It's My Name. Can we do that one? Orphan Song. This is when I don't know that we've done it here. I think we might have, but I'd like to do it again. This is called Orphans of God.
Brother John, and I sure appreciate that. Let's all stand and we'll go on into the service. I asked our ushers to come at this time to receive the evening tithe and offering. Brother Mike, if you would bless the offering. Amen. As Brother Barry comes, let's just sing that song, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Father in heaven, we love you. Established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, blessed be
Father, we count it a blessing, Lord, to be able to gather in your house again, be able to study your word, and be able to look into the things, Lord, that you have for us, especially knowing, Lord, that we're looking the end right in the face. We're looking, Lord, these end times right before us, Lord. And we want to just set aside these times, Lord, where we can come together and we can study your word and we can learn and grow thereby. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Heal every sick person, Lord, who needs your touch tonight. I ask, oh God, that you would move among us in a special way, Lord, and make the word personal and make it real. And may your Holy Spirit, Lord, visit us, visit our hearts, our minds, Lord. Teach us your way. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd forgive us of everything that is contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We are weak, but we know you are strong. And so we invite you, Lord, just to come and just override our own thoughts and our own ideas of things, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit, the great teacher, come and impress the truth upon our hearts and minds. We give you this service tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. While you're standing tonight, let's take our Bibles and let's go in the book of Isaiah. We'll start there tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 1. We don't have the back projector on, so if somebody can click that for me, that would be great. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Especially in the first part of the book of Isaiah, the picture of Israel's condition is portrayed very carefully, very specifically in the very first part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah likens the nation of Israel to a vineyard, and God said that he had planted it. We've used that scripture many times, and he said, I planted good plants in there, good grapes in there, and he said, all of a sudden I see wild grapes. And he said, something else has come, and allowed that wrong seed to be sown. And so he talks about the nation of Israel. But then God does this in relation to Isaiah himself. And he says in the first verse of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. it isn't just the people of Israel here, but God wants Isaiah to understand this separation between himself and humankind. This holiness that wherein God transcends the condition of man. And in verse 2, he says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Let me just do a couple of quick announcements here, and then we'll just do this little study tonight. We'll just get started here. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord, and I just want to say I appreciate each and every one of you being here. I know how Wednesdays are, and I'm glad you're all here tonight and made the effort to come. Brother and Sister Drum are not here tonight. They're not feeling well, so we want to remember them in prayer. Sister Hannah has a surgery in the morning. They're already down in Charlotte. They have a very early appointment tomorrow morning, and so they're down there already. I believe the deacon's wives have been in contact with the sisters about doing some meals in preparation for Sister Hannah and Sister Anja, who's going to be staying with them for the next few days. So we appreciate your help there. But keep them in prayer, and I'll try to get an update out tomorrow and let you know how her surgery went, the thyroid surgery. Sister Molly's with us tonight. She's not feeling real good, so we want to keep her in prayer as you are here tonight. And we want to welcome Scott James, who's here from Australia. God bless you. Good to have you tonight. Sister Becky, I didn't send out an update, but on Monday, now let me think, on Tuesday, I brought Brother Fulcher home. And as I was in the hospital with Brother Fulcher, I had a call from Sister Becky. She had an unusual accident where she had a china cup that was up by the edge of the table, and it got pulled off the table and hit the tile floor. Part of it bounced up and jabbed her in the ankle, right next to her ankle bone. And it pierced a capillary. And she didn't even feel it hardly, but it bled profusely. And it was a nasty, nasty cut. I had Brother Fulcher, who was just out of the hospital, and I was on my way home with him and diverted and came to our house, and she was at home with her trying to stop the flow of blood there. And when I got in the house, it very much looked like a crime scene. So I looked at all the kids and looked at her and then figured out what had taken place. But nonetheless, got Brother Fulcher back home, got her compressed and brought her over to the urgent care, and they had her fixed up. And so she's hobbling. She's all right, but she's hobbling. We received flowers today from one family here and then from the church. And I just want to say that that really was special to get the flowers today for her. And she wished to thank you all for that. Even though most of you didn't know that was going on, it's just been a very full week, and for her now that just kind of slows her down just a little bit. But if you don't mind, just keep her in prayer, because a cut like that, your body doesn't react always real well to that kind of an incident. So Lucas stayed home with her tonight, and with the other two kids. I've got Eliza with me tonight. We're on a church date, so we're just having a good time this evening here. Let me remind you, men's meeting 2017, and want to keep that before you, especially the people who are streaming here tonight. And a reminder that we are starting at 3:30 on Friday afternoon. So it will not be the first evening, but it will be the first afternoon, Friday afternoon at 3:30. We have a lot of people who have requested more meetings on the weekend. And so we scheduled an extra session on Friday afternoon, because most people tend to arrive early in the day on Friday. So just to keep that in mind. I wanted to mention this development to you as well, just something to keep your eye on. Just this past couple of days, the UN Secretary General, Mr. Guterres, he visited Israel, and the main intent of his visit was to come and visit the West Bank and Gaza and to see the condition of the people there. And while he was there, he gave a short speech, and in the speech, this is one of the things that he said. "I have a dream," he said in making his second appeal, "a dream to one day see the Holy Land with two states, Israel and Palestine, living in peace and security together. To achieve that goal, he proposed a credible political process and actions to improve living conditions of Palestinians." In other words, it's always been the position of the United Nations to make sure that no matter what happens, Israel does not get to fulfill the prophecies about possessing the land. The United Nations position is always to see the Palestinians have their own state in the land of Israel. And so it carries weight, and we know that the United Nations are very much a puppet of Arab nations and greatly influenced by Arab nations. And this is, I think, a thing that has been ongoing for a long time, and I think you'll see this as a factor in any future confrontation that takes place in the land of Israel, where the nations of the earth feel like the Palestinians have the right to have their own nation within Israel. But that's not what the Bible says. And so therein is a struggle. And I think you'll see that struggle play out as we go forward. All right, let's do a little Bible study. Is that all right? Everybody with me tonight? All right, let's call it the will to do right, and we're going to deal specifically with the spiritual warfare that goes on in temptations and trials that we face in life. And so let's just jump into this and take a look at it, and this will be very practical here, but let's just see how far we can get with this tonight. Now, I just wanted to say this, that on Sunday we're going to have two services, and we have our dinner afterwards on Sunday evening. And I had fully intended to have a guest speaker on Sunday night. That guest speaker is not going to be here. We had mixed up the dates, and so he's not going to be here. So I have some good news and some bad news. And it's all really the same announcement, and that is I'm going to be taking both services on Sunday, okay? That's the good news and the bad news. I appreciate that. And next Wednesday night, we have service because that'll be the first service in September, first Wednesday night in September. And Brother Daryl Ward's going to be here from Johnson City. So he'll be coming to take the service on next Wednesday night. So that'll be something to look forward to. All right. In the Revelation series, Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, you can join church. He said, you Baptists and Presbyterians and you Methodists and Pilgrim Holiness can come to sanctification. But you have to do... You have to will to do God's will. You have to do God's will. You can. He's saying you can join the churches. You know, there's all kinds of religious activities, but in your heart there has to be a will to do God's will. At the core of your desires, at the core of who you are, there has to be a will to do God's will. To let the Holy Spirit come in here and bring forth, these signs shall follow them that believe. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in your life. And these signs shall follow them that has let their will become my will. And the works that I do shall they do also. And I hope you don't miss it. There is a will to do God's will. How many can say amen? So, again now. Brother Branham, in the beginning of this series of meetings in 1955, he said, now, here's the principle of us being here. The only way that I know, Christian friends, to help you is to get your faith, the best I can do by the Word of God, centered on the will of God for you. The best thing I can do is to help you get your faith centered on the will of God for you. Every one of us, we've said this many times, I've used this quote many times, every one of us want to know the will of God, we want to do the will of God, we want to be found in the will of God, we want to be sure we're doing the will of God, right? I mean, if things wind up before the end of this service and God decides to take us home and, North Korea starts shooting missiles, a certain way, and it all winds up within the next hour, we'd all want to be found in the center of God's will, wouldn't we? And I think you're pretty close to that tonight, being in church, for sure. But he says it's God's will to save you all. It's God's will to heal you all. And he will certainly lead you into deeper depths and higher heights if you'll just trust him. And don't be satisfied with your fire built from here last night. He said, let's build a little farther up the road tonight. So every time we come and every time God opens the word to us, we should have an expectation that God's going to help us to move a little higher, build our fire a little bit further up the road. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? We thank God for what we've had. We thank God for what we've enjoyed. But you know what? God's got more for us. So let's plan to build our fire up the road just a little bit further and just keep climbing the ladder a little bit higher. And that's the way, that's the attitude that we ought to have. All right. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament prophecies, and I've showed you these many times, there's some of these screens we're going to go quickly through. In Ezekiel chapter 6, we know that God's answer to Israel's problem of a sinful nature was to take that stony heart out of a worshiper and put his own heart in there. To take our spirit away, put his spirit in there, right? And to cause us to walk in His statutes and His commandments. Now, we know Israel forfeited this in Acts chapter 13. The nation of Israel forfeited the blessings that came with the promise. And so, therefore, the Gentile believers who are now recipients of the promises and the blessings of God, they received this. And so this is our experience. And God said, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and your idols. Will I cleanse you? And a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you and take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. You know what? If we didn't have this, we'd still be walking by law tonight. We'd be a bunch of legalists, wouldn't we? We would be doing things only because we don't want to get in trouble. We'd be doing things only because we didn't want to get caught. We'd be doing things only because, well, that's what the book says. And I got to do it this way. And we'd be taking an intellectual or educational or literal translation and application of the Word of God. And this is not what this verse is about. When Jesus came along, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So now we don't keep the commandments of God. We're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we got to. But because we want to. We desire to. We got a revelation that the Bible is true. And if it's true, then you know what? We're going to want to know everything that pleases our Lord. And we're going to want to do that. We're going to love to do that because we love Him. The motivation for change, the motivation for sacrifice, the motivation for service is not a legal motivation. It is a love that we have in our hearts. And the reason we have that love for the things of God is because God's taken the heart of the world out of us and given us the heart of Christ, right? He's given us this new heart, and that new heart gives us that desire, that thirst for the things of God. Come on, folks, without it, you'd be just like everybody else. They can tolerate a little religion, they can tolerate a little of this, they can tolerate a little drinking, they can tolerate a little smoking and chewing, they can tolerate this and that, and they can tolerate all kinds of things. But for the people of God with this kind of heart, the only thing that really, really makes us feel good is to be in the presence of God. And to be with His people, and to be hearing His word, and to be around that in that atmosphere, right? And that's not the way you were born. You were not born that way. You were born in sin. You were born out of harmony with God. But God put something in there that causes you to want to love God's word and love His commandments and love His people and love His presence, right? Does that make sense? So that's God's answer to Israel's problem. And God said all the way down through, He says, Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. How many would have to say, that is still true today, that we loathe our own abominations and our own iniquities when we know to do right and we don't do it. And we know what God requires and we know what His word reaches out to tell us to do. And we still do things contrary to that. We loathe it. I hate having to hate my flesh. But I hate it. Because it's not born again. Right? It's unconverted. And so therefore, we struggle with that still in this life. Even though we have this great marvelous truth on the inside, then we still live in the bodies like we have to live in today. Now, watch again what Brother Bram said. Just giving you a couple of statements here to kind of bring you to a practical point. And Isaiah, that great thirst that he had, he perhaps was schooled. He probably had a good education. He had a marvelous conception of what God ought to be. The Jews were very astute at teaching their young people the history the prophecies, the laws, the commandments, the personalities of Israel. They were very good at teaching all of those things about God, and they had a conception of what God ought to be. He had heard the priests, and he had been in the temple. He had been raised to be a believer, but he had never come face to face with it before. He had a desire to do right. He wanted to be right, but just had the educational side of it. He had the theological side of it. Isaiah chapter 6 is the answer of God to Isaiah. That God now confronts Isaiah and realizes, hey, Isaiah said, no matter how much education I have, no matter how much theology I know, no matter how much history I can master, there's nothing like coming into the presence of God. There's nothing like coming into His presence and experiencing that sense of the holy. To be able to transcend the natural elements of this world and be lifted up into that place. And Brother Branham often talks about this scene. He often refers to this, and he says, and here was Isaiah looking at those, those cherubims. And those cherubims had never ceased to look at God since they were created. So they never looked at football games. They never looked at anything immoral. They never looked at anything sinful at all. They had never done anything but look at God and flap their wings and just cry, holy, holy unto God. And they were, in comparison to God, they were considered unclean. And Isaiah says, and now he says, you look at me. It was almost like he wanted to just, be hidden away from the presence of God because it was so great. It was such a contrast to his own earthly natural life. And so, Brother Branham says, he comes into this experience with a marvelous conception of what God ought to be. But let me tell you something. When he came into that presence there, now all of a sudden, this did away with all kinds of intellectual ideas that Isaiah had. He had encountered the true and living God. Right? I've said to you before that Billy Sunday made the statement one time that a spark will teach you more about dynamite than a library full of information about dynamite. Right? And so, walking off the edge of a roof will teach you more about gravity than any of your science teachers ever will. Right? When you experience something, that's when it becomes real. And this is what happened to Isaiah. It becomes real. And he had a desire to do right, and he wanted to be do right. But let me tell you, you'll never accomplish that just at the intellectual level. You'll never accomplish that just through the mental process of trying to stay straight. Young people, you'll never keep the book just by knowing the book. You have to know the author of the book, and that's what makes a difference. All right? Brother Bam said, now, a lot of you Methodists, he said, you shouted just as hard as you could shout, and then turn around and steal a man's corn out of his patch. A lot of you Pentecostals spoke in tongues and went right out and run away with the next man's wife, done all kinds of things. He said, that's not it. So just being a church member is not it. Just attending, being inside the building is not it. Don't try to have any sensation or anything to take the place of the Holy Spirit. When the new birth has come, you are changed. You don't have to do anything to prove it. Your life proves it as you walk. And everybody said, your love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, that's what you are. And the whole world sees the reflection of Christ in you. The whole world sees the reflection of Christ in you, even if you don't. Because many times you're the last, all you see is your flaws, right? Before you even look, you're reminded of your own flaws. But when other people look at you, he says they should see the reflection of the fruits of Christ in your own life here. And that's what the new birth does. It's not something you had to put on. He described it like, a dove that bears its own feathers. And he said, you can't take a crow and have him stick dove feathers into there and think that he's a dove. He's not. He's a crow. The only thing that really has and sprouts dove feathers is a dove. I'm not a C.S. Lewis person. I've never read anything he's written. And I'm not unashamed of that. But I thought this was a good statement. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So therein lies the struggle. All right. And we talked about this struggle, the greatest battle ever fought, many ways and many times. That all that God gives to us and all that we possess is also claimed by the enemy. And so therefore, there's a dichotomy. There's a struggle. There's a wrestling that continually goes on. And that wrestling takes place right here. So despite what the book says, and despite what our heart knows, there's still this mental faculty that we have to deal with because we live in these earthly bodies, right? It doesn't make you an unbeliever. It just says that there's a struggle that's there. Now let's articulate that struggle a little bit, and then let's talk about how we deal with it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and I do not believe, although I've heard it stated, I do not believe that Paul wrote this when he was unconverted. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Because I think I can say the same thing tonight. Where I am and where I was even before I was converted, the principle is the same. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now let's stop for a minute. This is true. When I was in the world, there were lots of times I wanted to do right. There are lots of times today that I want to do right. But my flesh is still the same flesh that I dealt with back there. For the good that I would, I do not. But that evil, the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, this is a hard one. And if you don't think it's hard, you're welcome to come up and rattle this off like I'm trying to do. I'm not rattling here, but stay with me. In other words, you read what the board says and just tolerate me if you're listening to audio here. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. My flesh is still sinful no matter how spiritual I am in the inner man. The flesh is still not converted, right? That doesn't mean that we let the flesh do whatever it wants. It doesn't mean that we give in to the flesh or fleshly thinking or fleshly ways. But the struggle is articulated. The battle is on. The fight is real, right? Because we still live in a body that's unconverted. And Paul says that's a law of God. He says that I can absolutely ascertain. He said I can verify that he says with my mind, he says, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said that's real. That's there. And then in Romans 8, he goes on and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So in other words, even though the battle still rages, guess what? We've been given the outcome during the battle. During the struggle, God's given us who wins. So you don't need to pay a lot of money to watch this and see how it comes out. I got news for you. Matter of fact, I got good news for you. I know how the battle comes out. So what you need to do is just carry on. You need to press on, right? We know how the battle comes out. Now, I'm not a fan of C.S. Lewis. Neither am I a fan of Dennis the Menace. But look, I just had to throw these up here because I thought they were fitting. I had to explain this to Eliza today. I was showing her this one. She didn't quite understand it. I said, read it, the bottom line first. I'm just bad at being good, but I'm not really good at being bad. I don't know if that helps or not. If you're dyslexic, I guess it would. If you're dyslexic, you know, there's certain things that you do that really are an advantage. Like if you're going to throw yourself in front of the bus, you find yourself behind it. But listen now. I'm not good at being bad. I'm not good at being bad, he says, but I'm just bad at being good. Because when we go to do good, evil is present with us, right? All I'm doing is articulating the struggle. Hey, look, sorry, I say those things for my boys because they've heard all of it before. All right, now watch now. The Great Wall of China. Watch what this says. The Great Wall of China is this immense structure that took an immense amount of money and labor. And when finished, it appeared impregnable, and it was in many ways. But the enemy breached it not by breaking it down or going around it. They did it by bribing the gatekeepers. Satan is good at bribing gatekeepers. Satan is good at breaking down the will of a gatekeeper. He's good at finding weak gatekeepers. Can anybody say amen? We all have gatekeepers. We all have gates, right? We have gates. We have gates. We have gates. And Satan is good at dealing with those senses in a way that he's not coming at you with the intent of taking down the entire man. He just needs to get beyond the gate. That's all. And when he gets beyond the gate, that's where trouble starts. Or if you like, in our vernacular, spiritual warfare begins. Now, spirits are never neutral. Spirits are always intending to take you somewhere. As I mentioned to you at the beginning, the head of the United Nations, his intent is to take Israel away from the promised word for the hour. The promised word for the hour is for Israel to possess the land. And here there's an element or a spirit that's there to take Israel away from the possession of that land. The promise is very clear. And so therefore, spirits are always trying to take you somewhere except where God's spirit is trying to take you. Are we okay with that? That's what spiritual warfare is about. There's a pull in opposite directions. There is a struggle that's always there. Now, in the message of God in this evil age, Brother Branham, you know, concurs, and he says there's two opposing spirits at work in this evil age. He said each are very religious. Cain and Abel, spirits again coming to their heads, still same as they started. So in the same way things were set up in the beginning, that's the way it is in the end time. And one worshiping beauty and knowledge and education, science and ethics. And the other one simply has faith in the revelation of the Word of God. One will take a version that's based on beauty, knowledge, education, science, and ethics, and it's religious. It's mixed into that religious tree. And the other one simply takes faith in the revelation of the Word of God. So as I've illustrated many times before, based on what Brother Branham said, that when Abel looked at that scene, and he looked at Cain offering the altar on the altar that he had and preparing the altar that he did. I mean, it's kind of hard not to take out your phone and take a picture of it. It would have been that nice. It would have been a really attractive thing to look at. Fruits and vegetables and flowers and fruits of the land and everything else sounds good, looks good. You know, it's the kind of thing you want to selfie with and all of that, because I mean this is really something that looks good, and that's what we do. We want to capture the moment whenever something looks good. And having never seen it before, Abel comes along and he stands in front of this rock and in proximity, I guess, to Cain. Probably. We don't know for sure, but selects a little lamb out of the flock and lays it up on the rock. And ties its feet so it's not able to run away. It's truly a bound sacrifice. And based simply on the revelation of the Word of God, the thing that's burning in his heart, he takes that rock and he hacks at that little lamb's throat. And all of a sudden now there's blood everywhere. And he's got his hands holding that lamb. And the blood is running over his hands and running down onto the ground from where he is. And he's just standing there looking at this. And this animal just quivering until it breathes its last. And it just gives out. It's dead. And he kind of must have stood back like this with blood running off the end of his fingers and standing there looking at that. Brother Branham said that when God looked down at that scene, this is what he said. I'm only telling you what Brother Branham said. He said, yes, yes, Abel, he's got it, he's got it. That's what he said. We have no indication that God got excited with Cain whatsoever. God was not interested in photographing Cain's altar, but he was excited because Abel did what he did by revelation. It cost him his life, but he did what he did by revelation. So that's why for us, we're not really that interested in beauty, knowledge, education, science, and ethics mixed up in a religious pot. We're more interested in the revelation of the Word of God. That's why we're unashamed to say that God has sent a prophet. That's why we're unashamed to say that we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're unashamed to say that we believe and still believe and practice holiness. That's why we don't need to wear tattoos and earrings and have split skirts and have, immodest clothing and so forth, because it just doesn't matter what's on the inside. If the inside is really converted, it's going to affect the outside. Are we okay? Spiritual warfare. Let's take an example. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's the last part. That's the reward part. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The drawn away is a great analogy. It is the word that James uses here. It's called exelko, which is to draw out metaphorically or to lure. Like a hunter or a fisherman would lure an animal from its hiding place. So men are lured from the safety behind the word to sin. Now look, for my 60th birthday, my boys took me up yonder, up the paint bank up there in Virginia, and we went fishing there in a river, and it's stocked with rainbow trout, whoppers. And we're standing there looking at these fish. I can see them from the side of the bank. These fish are whoppers. When a fisherman looks at this, and I know you sisters, I know you're all smiling politely, but when a fly fisherman looks at rainbow trout like that, his mouth just starts to water, and there's something that stirs in his heart like nothing else, really. It's like a sister being at Joanne Fabrics and the truck just pulled in the back. So I got all of this, and I got all of that what's coming. You know what I mean? Or you go past the mall, and all of a sudden, you see this new sign saying, opening soon, Dillard's, or whatever else. Anyway, here we are. We're standing there looking at these fish. I can see the fish in the pool that's down below. And I mean, this is a trophy. Had to be there, I guess. So we're taking a certain lure, and we're casting it over the top of that fish. Steve says, Dad, cast it right there where that rock is. I'm watching that lure. And if this is the fish, okay, the lure comes down in the water, and I'm dragging that lure over the top of the fish like that. It's what we call a content fish. He's not interested in anything else. Got everything he needs. Doesn't need to eat. Doesn't need to have dessert. Doesn't need anything at all. Do it again, Dad. Do it again. And I'm dragging this lure over the top of the fish. I would to God that I was so secure and content that Satan could drag whatever lure he had over me, and I wouldn't even look. That fish never even stirred. That fish never even, he never even gave that lure the time of day. All right, Dad, we're going to tie something else. We're going to try a different one. So we tie a different one on there. Do the same thing. Pull that lure right over the back of that fish. He does nothing. He doesn't even look, doesn't give it the time of day. I did that enough that I said, got to hand it to that fish. He's a very content fish. We're going to let that fish be content, leave him right there. I'm discontent, he's content, we're just going to leave it alone right there. The idea that James is using here is that when a man is drawn away, he's drawn away of his own lust, that Satan's casting enough stuff there to get his attention, to get him to react, to get him to move, to get him to take that look. Because that's what a good trap or a lure is. That's what good bait is. It's to bring somebody out from the safety of their pool, the safety of their hiding place. This is not outdoor life. This is what James teaches us. He says, every man is tempted when he looks at the bait, when he's drawn away and enticed. The best fisherman, the best hunter, will create a scenario that makes that look like it's nature that's presenting that to that fish. He's got to perceive it as being as normal as any other bug that floats down the river. He's got to look at it as not a threat. It can't be attached to things that are scary to him. And this is what Satan does. He's going to present something that looks natural, that looks okay, that looks something that is just in the normal stream of life. And that's what he does. But when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Conceived is the important word here. It means to take one prisoner. So watch. There's got to be a drawing first. There's got to be a drawing away first. So for fishing, we're going to present that lure in there just to get the attention of that fish. But as soon as the fish takes the bait, guess what? He's caught. But you can't have the second part without the first. So the first part is the more subtle part, the temptation that's presented. But once a fish feels like, all right, I can handle that, I can take that, he's got to be careful because it's the thing that's going to shackle him. It's the thing that's going to bind him, and then he doesn't have any choice. Look, folks, what we need to understand about temptation is that it's designed to be something that's not harmful and not bad for you. It could be a boy. It could be a kind of music. It could be a certain kind of a book. It could be a certain circumstance or an environment that you think is harmless. And then all of a sudden there's a hook that's attached to that. And now you find yourself unable to free yourself from that enticement. That's how it works. And the idea is, except for the grace of God, that thing will drag you to your death. That thing will drag you to the frying pan. Because this is not intended to be an expression of mercy. This is rather an action that brings a person to his end. Are we okay? Brother Branham said, now, somebody starts just a little something around the church, and the first little thing, oh, is that so? You mean so? Gossip. And talking behind people's back, making up accusations against people, and all the other things that go with that, and that spirit that loves to feed on that. And right then the Holy Ghost flies away. And it just can't stand that kind of spirit. The Holy Ghost can't stand that kind of spirit. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. That's the reason people is in the condition they are, is because they let the wrong spirit come into their heart and into their life. Let me tell you something. If the wrong spirit has been in your life for a long time, you tend to look at it like your old dog. It's just always around, right? It gets up when you get up. It just gets behind the stove when you get, well, the old days. Remember when people had cook stoves and it got behind the stove and stayed warm? You know, it just kind of moves when you move and you know, it hears the truck starting. You know, it just gets up and goes out and wants to stand by the door and get in. Because it's just, you know, it's just kind of always been around. It's like some of your family relatives. And because that wrong spirit comes into their heart and into their life, now all of a sudden they've developed kind of a way of living and a way of acting. And it doesn't appear to be a shock to anyone. Wow, what a subtle enemy that is, right? So James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That word endureth means to remain and not recede, and under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to his faith in Christ, and to endure bravely and calmly. Because the idea is, I endure by not allowing myself to be drawn away and be hooked or shackled or captured by that thing that I thought I could handle. Hey, it's out there. It's out there. There are traps out there. Now watch the definition of temptation. I love the first one. The act of considering. It's the act of considering. That's what a fish has to do first, right? I'm thinking about this fly. I'm thinking about this. I'm just wondering. And I'm thinking, is it worth it? I'm thinking, this looks pretty good. I'm thinking, it acts weird. It's got a funny smell. But you know what? I'm hungry. So I'm considering. That's how fish think, by the way. The act of considering. So here's a girl now who started school. And there's a boy in that school. And you know what the first thing she does? Consider. She's not yet writing her last name differently. With hearts. She's not doing that. She's not looking online to find out where you can find cheap wedding invitations. She's not doing that yet. You know what she's doing? She's just considering. Wow. Seems like a nice guy. And I'm going to keep my eye on that. Just to kind of see where it goes. Haven't done anything wrong yet. Haven't crossed a line yet. But you can see how temptation works. Am I making sense? A strong desire, a temptation, like a temptation for candy, something that causes a strong desire, something that stirs a wrong desire. Now remember, the third part here is really the more important part of the definition here, and we'll need to come to that. But tonight I wanted to just introduce the fact that temptations are around there, and what looks good and sounds good, and, you know, without really investing anything in this, this looks all right. But there comes a point where you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. And the last thing you want to do is consider making some bad move. If you're a mouse, you got to think about this slide, right? All right. Here's my note. Christians often separate the Christian life, what we do in here, what we do when we're dressed up like this, what we do on Sundays. We separate our Christian life or the spiritual life from the common everyday life. It's kind of true, isn't it? You know, we're back at the old grind. We're back in school. We're back at work. God never intended that to be the approach you take. He intends to be involved in every decision you make, no matter how small. And if you're making important decisions, then you got to stay consecrated. You got to stay separated. You got to stay focused. You got to be in the class of the enduring people that James talks about, right? You got to be the blessed are they that endure temptation. In other words, they avoid the things that potentially can shackle them down the road. And so therefore, we want to separate ourselves for him, to him, and under him daily. In order to do that, you got to be in prayer, because that's what Jesus told the disciples. He said, pray that you avoid temptation. When they were in the Garden of Eden, you remember that? Jesus told them, he said, pray to avoid temptation, because that's the only way, really, that this is going to be successful for you at all. Now, let's go a little bit further. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel a song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. Man, these folks are happy because they're on the edge of the Red Sea on the other side from Egypt. They're now free. Thank God I am free. And they're having a time. They got tambourines. They're singing away. 72 hours later, we've come to verse 22. So Moses brought, how do I know it's 72 hours? So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days, 3 times 24 is 72, in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they are bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and saying, what shall we drink? What is this? What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And then he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. All right, did something go wrong here? I mean, they're shouting and dancing on 72 hours previously. They've been marvelously, supernaturally delivered from the hand of their enemy. And their forces are now resting at the bottom of the sea. Did something go wrong in 72 hours? Did they get out of the will of God? Watch what Brother Branham says. After the big song was over, big shout, and having a hallelujah, they started through the wilderness and led them right straight to the bitter waters. Isn't that strange? Right into temptation, right into where the waters was bitter, and they couldn't drink. They had nothing to eat, and the waters were bitter. And look, that stream of Marah, bitter waters, lay right in God's path, he was leading his children. Isn't it strange? Yes. Yes, it is. Looked like God would have bypassed that, but he led them right straight up to that water. That's God's way of leading his people. Say amen, even if you don't agree. That's God's way of leading his people. Because you know what? We would have had a different attitude altogether if God had just given them everything they wanted all along the journey. They would not have known how to pray. They would not have known what it meant to submit to God and surrender to God. They would not have known lots of things if God had just supplied everything to them. In the same way that God allows us to go through things to help us realize that we have a continual and an absolute dependence on God. And God never wants us to forget that. Because in the equation, when I woke up this morning, this is the way it was structured. I'm me and He's God. And I haven't had any changes come down the pipe yet. He's still God. He's in control. And He wants you to know that no matter how far, even in Laodicea you are, or how long you've been serving the Lord, He's still God. And that's God's way of leading His people. This is the reason why some people face tragedies in life. This is why there are some things that happen to us that we don't always understand. But remember now, God is always proving His people. Let's go on a little bit further because I hope this will make a little more sense. Trials and temptations are two different things. We often use them in the same breath, but they're two different things. A trial is a test of your faith, an ordeal that refines you. Generally, at the end of a trial, there is a better you at the end of that trial. God is refining something. God is bringing something out. God is proving your own strength in a trial that you can go through. And there's lots of different examples that we could bring you to. When we have a temptation is something that motivates you to do evil while falsely promising you something good. You go back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan rolled in there and tempted Eve, he promised her something. But it eventually was not a good thing. Right? So when they were building the Union Pacific Railroad, this was a true event that happened. As it was being constructed, they built an elaborate trestle bridge that was across a large canyon in the west. And wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with extra cars, extra equipment, and doubled the normal payload of a train. The train was driven to the middle of the bridge and stayed an entire day. And one worker asked, "Are you trying to break down this bridge?" And he said, "No, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." How do we know the bridge won't break? We test it. How do you know that I've got endurance? How do I know I've got what James talked about at endurance here? It's because God tests you. And we are still here, folks. Not because of our own strength, but God is able to prove us and bring out qualities in us that we may not have known were there, but God brings them out. And God's not afraid to test the token in you. God's not afraid to test His strength in you. God's not afraid to put you through things to see that brother and sister weather the storm and come up on the other side still thanking God and praising God for all that He's done for us. Hey, folks, when Brother Branham was in the hospital, you remember that? And his wife and daughter lay dying in the hospital, you remember that? And here's Brother Branham standing there, and he said it felt like, what it looked like was that God had pulled a shade down and was unresponsive to his prayers, unresponsive to his cry. That's what it felt like. And he said right there and then the enemy came to him and whispered and said, "I thought you said He was a good God. I thought you said He was a God that was a healer," and all of these other things there. And Brother Branham said, in my natural part, he said, I was ready to agree with him. But he said, just as I was going to do that, something deeper inside came from the wells of his bosom that said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let me tell you, that's not a put-on, folks. That's not something that's from the outside. That's something that's from the inside. That's the life of the Holy Spirit that's taken over. And so the Holy Spirit's not afraid. The Lord is not afraid to pile your life full of things there to test the strength and resolve that God's put in you. And He never gives us more than what we can bear. That's the promise and the consolation that we have. So therefore, wherein Peter said, we greatly rejoice. So now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Stop. It is not a light thing to go through manifold temptations. It's not an easy thing. It's not a light thing to have the load on your train doubled and put it on your bridge. That's not an easy thing to look at. It's not an easy thing to endure. But it seems like all of us go through it at some point or another. And it seems like, by God's grace, the pendulum doesn't stay on that side of burdens and problems and weights and tragedies. It swings over here to times of peace and joy. And we thank God for that. But the pendulum swings both ways. And Peter says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, through all of that, God will find His people with that attitude that He wants to bring out of all of us, because we are all going to be there because of His grace, not because of our own human strength, but because of His grace. Whom having not seen ye love, and in whom though ye now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Because this is one way to look at it. If a person's in slavery, a redeemer would pay the ransom and a man would become free, right? But for us, when a person is bound in sin, in the slavery of sin, when Christ died, He not only set us free, but we are forgiven as well. He paid the ransom that we might be forgiven and set free. So with that freedom comes a responsibility. But remember now, our redemption involves not only freedom, but forgiveness as well. And that's what He did. And so therefore, despite all of the trials and troubles that we go through, at the end of the day, you would not stand forgiven unless your Redeemer paid the price and brought you out of that pawn shop of sin and set you free. But it isn't, remember now, it's not just freedom, but it's forgiveness as well. So you can come back into harmony and communion with God. You can come into His presence again. And that's the beautiful thing about the redemption that He paid for. Now, let me just for time's sake, let me skip ahead for a moment. Brother Bam said, if a sinner said, well, I got saved, and you just look like you always did, you're the same person. Well, if you say, well, maybe I didn't get it, maybe I just thought I did, you go straight back to your sinning like a hog to its wallow. Could you imagine taking a hog and scrubbing it up with Sal soda, whatever that is, and do that painting on her toenails like women do on their fingers, fixed up with clothes on and put it on a hardwood floor and give it grape nuts for breakfast, that hog would die. What a statement. I didn't even know they had grape nuts back then. But he says, you know, if you took a hog and dressed it all up and put it in there, he said that hog's going to die. Why? Because he said you'd take him and turn him loose. Although scoured up, he would go straight and wallow again as he could get to it. Why? The hog nature in there. This is not a religion from the outside in. It's a religion from the inside out, right? But you put a lamb out there in that wallow and he'll bleat and cry until somebody get him out of there. Now, if you want to keep a hog out of the wallow, change the nature of the hog. Let me say it again. If you want to keep a hog out of the mud, you change the nature of the hog. And that's the way to keep the sinner out of the things of the world. You change the nature from a sinner to a Christian. It's called a new birth, right? And that can only be done through that great, powerful work. He said, I've seen prostitutes change. I've seen all the great testimonies and miracles. We got a few of them here tonight. Anybody relate to this? Look, folks, if it was not for that great supernatural act, you and I would be longing for the hog pen tonight, just like the ones he's talking about here, right? We'd have a desire to go back. We'd have a desire to find our enjoyment and our entertainment by the things of the world here. But the way to keep a sinner out of the things of the world is to change the nature from a sinner to a Christian. And then you know what? You don't need to ride on his back with a whip and a book of rules and penalties all over the place. Hey, I remember when God delivered me from smoking, I could be waist deep in cigarettes and it didn't bother me. Because I had no desire to smoke anymore. God took that desire away. God could have spoken all the cigarettes out of the world. Could have spoken them out of existence. But if I still had the desire, I'd be looking for something to burn. And I did. All right, so how do we deal with temptations? Very quickly then. There is three ways we deal with temptations. The first way is immediately. The second way is ruthlessly. And the third way is consistently. We're going to deal with temptations immediately, ruthlessly, and consistently. Brother Branham said, the deity of Jesus Christ, now watch what he says, it was God's creative blood that he created in order to redeem us and came and lived in the same body he created. God could not suffer temptation as a spirit. So he had to come to flesh, right? So what he's explaining here. God had to suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. He had to suffer all kinds of temptation. To be tempted by the devil in riches, powers, and dominions, and so forth. He had to suffer all of that. In order to do that, he couldn't be as God in spirit. He had to be God in flesh. Are we okay with that? And notice that blood came down, and it was Christ Jesus. Right? But let's not stop there now. God himself, coming out of spirit, went into Christ Jesus. All that God was, he poured into Christ. But that is God the Creator living in you and giving you all the power. But that is God the Creator living in you now and giving you all the power. Is that not good? That's good. It's good enough for all of us to say it together. But that is God the Creator. You're supposed to be saying it with me. But that is God the Creator living in you and giving you all the power. All right, now so you put it off in the second person here. Make it the first person. Say my instead of you. But that is God the Creator living in me and giving me all the power. Some of you didn't say it. I watched you. Let's say it again. But that is God the Creator living in me and giving me all the power. You said it. And you're in possession of anything that he had. So, is it in you to abstain from evil? It's in you to abstain from evil. To do good. To shun evil and to flee to righteousness. And turn away from temptation. You don't need to come here for me to lay hands on you so that you shun temptation. It's in you already. I'd be glad to pray with you if you're going through a temptation. But I will tell you something. It's already in you. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will run you through experiences like Mara. Situations where you're tempted to shake your fist at God because he wants to bring out this quality that lays in there where you're at rest with whatever comes your way. Where you're at peace with God. Lord, if I'm going through this trial, Lord, it's got to be something that you're bringing out in me. And I'm not going to get mad at you, and I'm not going to walk away and take my message books and put them all in a pile and burn them or hit erase on my phone. I'm just going to continue to serve. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand all of this. But I do believe that you're still the God of my life. I surrendered my life to you a lot of years ago, Lord. As far as I know, you never gave it back to me at any point in time. So therefore, my life is still in your hands. And if that's true, Lord, I'm just going to trust Romans 8:28, which says that all things work together for them for good to them that love God and them that are the called according to his purpose. And I'm going to trust that, Lord. And I don't know how you're going to bring good out of this, but I think you can because you're God. And only God could bring something good out of this. And I believe that you will. And at the end of the day, I'll be a better me at the end of this. And I'll love you more. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust that you're going to fulfill that and perform that. It's in you to say that. It's in you to believe that. It's in you to possess that ground. And all malice, hatred, strife, envy, come away from it. For that'll take him from your heart. If you will receive him, embrace him, and love him, and hold him in your heart, and love him. Let me tell you, there are opportunities for you to be proud. There are opportunities for the world and in life, for strife to come. Strife between people. Strife within families. And envy. Somebody drives up with a new Ford truck out here, and all of a sudden, whoa. There are occasions to envy. There are occasions to hatred. There are occasions to gossip. And when we do that, unfortunately, we drive them from our heart. And that's the last thing you want to do in times like this. Revelation chapter 4, 1961. Well, how he said, we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lined voices. And we don't just need them in Jeffersonville, folks. We need them in Hickory as well. How we need, and also in Newton, and how we need in Jeffersonville thousands, and in Virginia as well, we need them. And how we need in Jeffersonville thousands of in Arizona we need it as well. I just about everywhere we need this. Thousands of lived voices. The thunder of God thundering out in sweetness, holiness, purity, undefiled lives walking around in the earth today without a blemish. Hang on now. A life that's lived in sweetness, holiness, purity, undefiled, walking around in the earth today without a blemish, that becomes a thunder of God thundering out. Yes, sir, real Christians, that's thunder against the enemy. And the devil don't care how loud you can holler. The devil don't care how much you can jump or how you can do this or shout. But what hurts the devil is to see that sanctified, holy, consecrated life, say anything to him, call him anything, just as sweet as it can be, and move right on. Listen, folks, back in 1949 and 48, when Israel was fighting for its independence, and they did not have weapons, they did not have armaments, they did not have arms factories, they did not have nations that would sell defensive weapons to them. They did not have resources, hardly even money, to do anything with back in those days. If you read the biography of Ezer Weissman, who became the head of the IDF years later, he said that when they would practice their target practice in planes, they would not use real bombs because they could not afford to use real bombs in practice. They would take bags of flour, and they would drop those bags of flour about the same weight as a bomb, and they would open up their window, and they would drop the bags of flour out and watch where they exploded on the ground. And that let them know that this is how we need to calibrate our bombing when the real thing comes. That's the kind of poverty they dealt with. And back in that day, when they were fighting for the Golan Heights, now if you've ever been to Golan Heights, the Jordan Valley runs down with the Jordan River. The waters come off the mountains there. The top of the mountains is the Golan Heights. And from the top of the Golan Heights, you can see Damascus and you can see Syria. So it's a very, very important position. And the Arabs were coming to take the Golan Heights. And the Jews were still holding it, but just barely, because they hardly had the weapons to be able to fight back the enemy. So what the commander did was, they took all of their empty diesel drums, 55-gallon drums that contained the diesel that they would put in their tanks and their armored vehicles, and they took all the empty ones, and the commander told him, he says, at my command, he says, take all of these drums, bring them to the top of the hill, and he says, just hold on to them, and when I give you the signal, let the barrels go. And when he did that, all of these soldiers that were holding the drums, they let the drums go, and in the valley where the Golan Heights sits on the top, and when in the valley, when all those empty drums were cascading down over the hill, the valley magnified the sound of the rumbling. And when the Arab advancing army heard all the rumbling, they said, whoa, they're bringing up the extra cannons and tanks and everything else. Let's get out of here, boys. And off they went. And the Israelis won the battle without firing a shot. I say that only to say this, that if you only have something really little, if you only have a little faith left, you only got a little resolve left, give it to God. And when he says let it go, you let it go. And you watch what God will do with it. You don't need to be a prophet. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be an adult. All you need to do is take what you got in your hand and just give it to God. Let him tell you what to do with it when he wants it done. And just let it go. And let me tell you something. God can take that and magnify that. And in simple faith, you watch your enemies run. There is a will to do the will of God. There is a will to do right. And the enemy is going to fight it at every turn. And I think, saints of God, we have the advantage because we have greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come, if you don't mind, tonight. I'm glad we have the resources we have. Because what the devil really hates to see is that sanctified, holy life consecrated to God. Say anything to a believer, call him anything you want. He's just as sweet as he can be. Just move right on. He doesn't try to get even. He doesn't try to balance out the picture here. He's just really carrying on because he knows that, you know what? In the end, God's going to take care of all of this. And I don't need to violate God's word in order to to get even with somebody. God's going to sort it all out. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Let's sing that tonight. Do you love him tonight? There's a will, folks. There's a will to do right. Let's sing it together. Father in heaven, we love you. And we lift your name in all the earth. Let your kingdom be established in our
in the first verse now.
prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that your word contains and makes very real to us. How, Lord, temptations can come so subtly and so simply. But, Lord, there's always a hook. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to endure. We want to avoid the things, Lord, that the devil would put in our path. Give us, I pray, the will, Lord, to do your will. The will to resist. The will, Lord Jesus, to be able to stand in this evil day. And Lord Jesus, as we conclude our service tonight, we pray for Sister Hannah Gunter. Pray that your holy presence, Lord, would surround her and touch her, Lord, I pray. Give her complete victory over this struggle that she faces, Lord. We commit her to you now. And may the great physician take control of everything that takes place tomorrow, Lord. We pray also for Sister Becky, Lord, and ask you to bind up her wounds and just help her to be well, Lord. We think of Sister Angela tonight, Lord, not here. Brother and Sister Drum and Sister Greg and so many others, Lord, we know that are listening and, Lord, a part of us, part of the local body, and we can't help but remember them, Lord. We think of the people, Lord, that live in Texas and Louisiana, Lord, and the horrible struggle they're going through. Many of them, Lord, without resources. And in the natural, Lord, that's such a tough place to be. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that we have a resource that never, ever runs dry. Not only, Lord, in the spiritual world, but, Lord, and even in the natural as well. Father, I just commit the many needs among your people to you tonight. Ask, dear God, that you'd bring peace, bring healing, you bring your strength and your joy to those that need it tonight. I pray, Lord, for our young people here, and I ask that you would bless them richly. May they realize, Lord, that the enemy seeks them, even at their age, to try to move them another way. But, Lord Jesus, I pray that the Word of God will be used as a sword to touch their hearts, Lord. Help them to realize that they always have a defense as long as they stand behind the Word of God. Commit our ways to you, Lord. We ask that you would watch over this people until we meet again, Lord, and we pray anew. Father, I commit the church into your hands now, because it is your church, truly. Lord, these are your people. We thank you for each other and ask now, Lord, that you bless the balance of our week. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask and pray.